Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm excited about what I want to share today because the Lord seemed to be speaking to me again that this is going to really help certain of you who are either here or watching on the internet with things that perhaps you've been carrying around that God wants to set you free from. But I believe it also applies to every one of us who maybe don't have the similar situation, but that God wants to give you edification this morning. One important reason why we learn the Bible and learn sort of the depth and the context of the culture and the time is so that you can own it. You know, when I say own it, there's this principle that if you read a Bible scripture and you don't kind of understand what it's saying, it kind of goes over your head a little bit. But if suddenly God uses that verse to open something up where it's like a revelation to you, then you, quote, own it, O-W-N. It becomes something special to you. You really own this verse. And my job, if you will, as a pastor, is to enable you to own as much of this Bible as you can, because this Bible, Jesus said, my words are life and they are truth. So that's kind of why we do what we do here this morning. We worship God because God is worthy. And then we seek to have God open up our hearts and our minds so that we can own his word. Because Jesus said, sanctify them, make them mature by your truth. Your word is truth. That's what he says. Okay. So, if you go on the internet and you put in spitting image, you know, it's got a picture like this. So there's a mother-daughter, and you would say that daughter is a spitting image of the mother. So the daughter is 33, the mother is 63, and I guess that was taken a couple of years ago. But as you can see, she's a spitting image of her mom. So anyway, this picture is Van Gogh. And those that lived in his time said that this picture was a spitting image of his actual real self. That it's a famous self-portrait that apparently was so right on that it's almost like exactly like the way he was, the painter. Rembrandt, not Van Gogh. Thank you for correcting me. This is Rembrandt. Van Gogh had an ear problem. He lost his ear, but he's got his ear. Okay, definition, spitting image, noun. The exact double of another person or thing. Evidence from the 19th century points to its origin as being spit and image. Spit and image used in conjunction. So spitting image comes from spit and image from the 1800s, okay? The idea seems to be this. What I'm seeing is as much a part of you as the spit that comes from your mouth as you speak. So that's the 1800s for you, right? Say it, don't spray it kind of thing, okay? Spitting image, all right. So we are returning to our sermon series that we've been doing, a six-part sermon series. The name of the sermon series is Life Lessons from the Book of Numbers. So the Book of Numbers is a book in the Old Testament that is rarely looked at, but it has some very important passages in it that really help us to understand the New Testament. The name of this sermon is The Spitting Image of Jesus. The Spitting Image of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we like to have fun with words and finding stuff out, but Lord, now we want to, as the saying goes, symbolically sit at the feet of Rabbi Jesus and hear what you have to teach us this morning so that we might be truly disciples and love you more today than we did yesterday. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Okay. A key to understanding something that seems unusual in the New Testament is to look for its occurrence in the Old Testament. So I could, so to speak, stop saying anything this morning, and that's a very important truth that I just gave you. If you read something in the New Testament and you don't understand why it's there, the first thing you want to do is see, well, does that happen anywhere in the Old Testament? That'll really help you. Okay? I believe one important example of this truth is found in today's Bible lesson. Here is an unusual New Testament fact. Three of the miracles of Jesus involve him spitting. How many knew that? Okay. What are we supposed to understand from these three passages describing how Jesus spit? Okay, the first one, we're going to look at these three passages. And this is the famous one where Jesus made saliva, clay, put it on the man's eyes, he washed, he sees. This is John 9, 1 through 7. As Jesus passed by, he's with his disciples, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, quote, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus answered, quote, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must carry out the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he, Jesus, had said this, he, what? Spit on the ground. Then he made mud from the saliva, and he applied the mud to the man's eyes. Then he said to him, quote, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So King Hezekiah, many years earlier, because he didn't want to be invaded by people, he figured out a way to take the water from the Gihon spring outside the wall of the city and bring that water into the city to a pool. He called it the Pool of Siloam, Pool of Scent, as a way of reminding the people that, hey, this water didn't get there by itself. It got there because the king sent it there. Sent, Siloam, sent. What did Jesus say about himself? This is the work of God, that you would believe in him who he, the Father, has sent himself, sent. So he says, go to the Pool of Siloam and wash, translated sent. So he, the man, the blind man, left and washed, and he came back seeing. Hallelujah. Okay, let's look at the second. Remember, three passages. This is the second one. This is Mark 8, 22 through 25. And they, Jesus and his disciples, came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a man who was blind to Jesus and begged him to touch him. Taking the man who was blind by the hand, he, Jesus, brought him out of the village. Then, after he what? Spit in his eyes. He lay his hand upon him and asked him, quote, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. So that tells you he wasn't born blind because he knew what a tree was. I see men like trees walking. Then Jesus again laid his hands on his eyes, and the man looked intently and was restored and began seeing everything clearly. Hallelujah. Okay, here's the third instance, Mark 7, 31 through 35. Again, he, Jesus, left the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. That means 10 cities. Decapolis, it was a mixture of Jew and Gentile cities. And they brought to him, to Jesus, one who was deaf and could not speak. Deaf and could not speak. And they begged him to lay his hand upon him. And Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers in his ears. Then after he what? Spit. He touched his tongue with the saliva. So you read commentaries. He spits in his mouth, tells him to stick his tongue out, and then he quickly touches the tip of his tongue, boom, to the man's tongue with the saliva. That's what that means. Touched his tongue with the saliva. Then looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephata, which is to say, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. Hallelujah. Question. Remember what we said before? Is there anything in the Old Testament that helps us understand what Jesus did in these passages? Answer. The book of Numbers gives us insight into why Jesus spit and what it was that I believe Jesus was symbolically intending to communicate to you, to me, to us. He's speaking to us. God never does anything random. He always has a purpose. If you see something you don't understand, don't say, oh, well, this is weird, this is crazy, who cares? No, God is trying to say something. That's why I encourage you to read this word. Come to church. Let me help you to understand. Because Jesus' word is life. to us all. So where we find it is Numbers 12, 1 through 15. So that's Moses there on the left, and there's his sister and his brother. His sister is on the right, Miriam, and then there's Aaron, his brother. So Moses over there, and so God is, they're at the tent of meeting, and so they're beseeching God. That's the picture, okay? So let's read that passage. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, brother, sister. No fight like a family fight. Because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. Cushite means Ethiopian. So I agree with those that say Zipporah. So if you remember the story, Moses was a prince of Egypt. He was, his heart was toward the Jewish people who were slaves, even though he was in the Pharaoh's palace. He ends up getting revenge or killing a soldier who was whipping a Jewish person. He has to flee the country. He goes into the backside of the wilderness, and he meets a guy named Jethro, who apparently was of African descent, because what happened is that he rescued Jethro's daughters from being attacked at an oasis, and he ends up marrying the oldest daughter, Zipporah. So if this is the, if this opens our eyes to it, she is of African descent. So already there's, not only is there anger towards Moses, but there's like bias and prejudice going on. The more things change, the more they remain the same, okay? She was a Cushite woman. He had married a Cushite woman. And they said, Aaron and Miriam said, quote, is it a fact that the Lord has spoken only through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any person who was on the face of the earth. The reason that's right there is because the Holy Spirit, through the scriptures, is saying Moses was not going to defend himself. So they're saying, wait a minute, didn't God speak through us as well? Moses wasn't going to say, hello, who parted the Red Sea? Do you remember that? He wasn't going to go there. He was so humble. He wasn't going to say, he was not going to defend himself. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, quote, you three, go to the tent of meeting. That's the tabernacle. So the three of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud to the entrance of the tent of meeting and called two of them, Aaron and Miriam. You, Aaron and Miriam, come here, okay? When they had both come forward, he said, quote, now hear my words. He's speaking to Miriam and to Aaron. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. We've talked about this. This is before there were any prophets. This is before Isaiah and Jeremiah and everybody. So God is sort of telegraphing. He's sort of giving a sneak preview. He's sort of telling you what he's planning to do. When I start sending prophets, by the way, listen, I'm speaking to you, Miriam. I'm speaking to you, Aaron. This is for your information. When I send a prophet, I'm going to speak to them in riddles and dark sayings and stuff like that, okay? That's what he's saying. I will speak to him in a dream. It is not that way for my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, face to face. When I give Moses words, it's the Ten Commandments. It's whatever. It's clear, black and white, clear as can be, commandments. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, that is, openly, and not using mysterious language. So God in his wisdom is telling them ahead of time, look, I'm going to send prophets and they're going to give predictions and they're going to be kind of in a riddle so that when they happen, you'll know that I knew ahead of time. But before they happen, you won't go crazy trying to figure out what's coming and ruin your lives in the process. So that's what he's saying. He's basically saying to Aaron and Miriam, if you were prophets, and by the way, I haven't risen up prophets yet, you wouldn't even be like Moses. In other words, you two guys are not even in his league. And he, Moses, beholds the form of the Lord. So why were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? And the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from above the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. So who's the real culprit here? Miriam. Leprous as white as snow means a very, very advanced stage of leprosy. She is dying. This is a death sentence. Then Aaron said to Moses, quote, "Oh my Lord, I beg you, do not hold us responsible for this sin by which we have been foolish and by which we have sinned. Do not let her, Miriam, be like a dead person whose flesh is half eaten away from the mother's womb." Somebody who's stillborn. She looked like a stillborn baby. The color. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "God, please heal her." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had what? Spit in her face, would she not have been put to shame for 7 days? Make her to be shut outside the camp for 7 days, then afterward she may be received again." So he's saying he's going to heal her. Why? Because if you had leprosy, you couldn't be in the camp. So he's saying, this is the part I really want you to get hold of. There was a tradition in the ancient Middle East, in the Bedouin cultures and so on, when they had herds and they were in tents and they're wandering around, okay? Here's the tradition. You have a father of a household, and he has a bunch of children. And if one of his children, let's say a daughter, a teenage daughter, defies him, let's say the father said, "Do this and such," or "Don't do this and such," and the teenage daughter says, "I'm going to do it. I don't care. I don't care what daddy says. I'm going to do it anyway." Okay? And so she publicly defies her dad. What would happen is, okay, family meeting. "I told you to do this and not to do this, and yet you did it anyway." And the father would go up to the daughter, right? This is the daughter who would offend, and spit in her face. And what that meant was, everybody knew what it meant, is that she would be ostracized from outside of the camp for 7 days. It's kind of like a timeout, okay? So she was spit. The father would spit. The father spitting in the daughter's face was a cultural indication that I am punishing you by excluding you, separating you from my household for 7 days. That's what God just said. Because God, please heal her. And then he's saying, okay, well, you know what? It's going to be temporary. Just like you and your culture, you understand that if the father had spit in the face, it's 7 days. Just let Miriam be outside the camp for 7 days with this leprosy, and then you can receive her back. In other words, she'll be healed, because only the healed could come back in the camp from leprosy. So Miriam was shut outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received back again. So she was healed. Question: what was the meaning of being spit on by your father in the ancient Middle Eastern culture? Answer: it initiated a punishment of being separated from your father's household. Spitting initiated the punishment of being separated from the father's house, from the father. So, in keeping with its cultural meaning that I just explained to you, in the Bible, spitting represents man's inherited punishment of separation from the father. Boy, I hope you got that. That's what spitting means. Again, so in keeping with its cultural meaning in the Bible, spitting represents man's inherited punishment of separation from the father. So, Jesus spits during healing as if to begin his healing by first pointing out what the root problem is, namely separation from the Father. In John, the first one that we read, okay, Jesus starts by answering the disciples' question. They said, "Well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he'd born blind?" He said, "No, it wasn't him, it wasn't his parents. God's going to show you something." Because then he says, he spits, right, representing the separation from the Father on the clay, on the ground. The clay represents mankind because Adam was made from the dust of the ground. He mixes it together, puts it on his eyes to say, now, here's his real problem. You're asking me how come he's blind? I'm going to tell you how come he's blind. We live in a broken world. Everybody's fallen. Everybody's separated from God. Therefore, he's blind. So he's answering their question. First, the spit. Miriam. Then he symbolically demonstrates how his own ministry of redemption, right? Go to the pool of Siloam, is now going to be the solution for that separation. We're going to wash away that separation. Why? Well, because sent means me. I'm being sent to die for the world. And the water of washing of water of the word that represents the Holy Spirit represents the word of God. The Holy Spirit, word, the living water. Wipe away the spit. Wipe away the separation from the Father. It's gone. Now he can see. Hallelujah. Isn't God's word wonderful?
Amen.
Another confirmed scripture that brings this about is when Jesus says in John 15, now you are clean, washed clean, through the word which I have spoken unto you. His word, his spirit cleans you, wipes away the spit, the separation. Okay, so the second verse that we talked about, remember there were three spitting verses. Here's the second one. In Mark 8, that's the man that needed a second touch. Jesus symbolically tells us that our separation from the Father will now require ongoing sanctification, more than one touch, which is similar to regularly receiving an additional touch from Jesus. Same idea. Spits, right? That's separation from the Father. That's why you're blind. But then he's basically saying, now it's not always going to be instantaneous. At least it wasn't for me. So I needed a second touch in my life. And symbolically speaking, we all need to come back regularly for Jesus to touch us again. Why? Because of the spit that we inherited. The separation from the Father. It's there inside of us. We don't think like the Father thinks. We don't want to think like the Father thinks deep inside. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit, and we have to renew our minds with this word, okay? So let's read that again. In this passage, Mark 8, 22, Jesus symbolically tells us that our separation from the Father will now require ongoing, another touch, which is similar to regularly receiving an additional touch from Jesus. That separation is going to require additional touches from Jesus. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians, the idea of glory to glory. For we all with unveiled faces, looking as in the mirror, the glory of God, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. The idea from glory to glory means from one level of improvement to the next level of improvement to the next level of improvement in the Lord to the next level, from glory to glory. That's what that means. As even by the Spirit of God. Well, I believe in Jesus. Hallelujah. I'll use myself an example. When I first came to Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, for a while, I saw men like trees walking. I didn't know anything. I could see, kind of. And Jesus says, okay, let me touch you again. From glory to glory. Okay, this is the third passage. The man who can't hear and can't speak. In Mark 7:31, Jesus symbolically tells us that our separation corrupts our words. Jesus said, by your words you will be condemned, by your words you'll be justified. Corrupts our words. The result being that we also cannot hear from God. So they're related. But both our tongue and our ears, our tongue, our words, and our ears, are healed as he puts his word into our mouth. Right? My tongue touching your tongue. My words into your mouth. Takes care of the problem of separation. And here's a confirming scripture. I believe our hearing and our godly words are also connected by this well-known scripture. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that just doesn't just mean the Bible. It means hearing you yourself speak God's words. Your faith will increase as you hear yourself speaking God's word. Say it again. Your faith in God will increase as you hear yourself speaking God's word. And it doesn't even have to be only God's word. As you hear yourself talking about God, as you hear yourself speaking about the things of God with other people, as you hear yourself, you know, isn't God great? You see, this is just amazing how this and such happens. As you hear yourself speaking about God, an amazing thing happens. You hear from God. Because they're related. He puts his words in your mouth, and as you begin to speak, you can hear spiritually. Here's the bottom line. Jesus uses spit in its cultural context, the separation from the Father, as a way of symbolically urging you and me to, he's in three passages, to regularly wash in the word to get the spit off, to regularly receive another touch from God to keep on getting the spit off, and to regularly speak about the things of God, to turn that spit into redemption for others and faith by hearing for us. Let me say it again. So Jesus uses spit in these three instances to communicate to us symbolically, to regularly wash with the word to get the spit off, to regularly receive another touch from his spirit to keep on getting the spit off, and to regularly speak about the things of God to turn spit into redemption for others and faith by hearing for us. Jesus urges us to live our Christian lives with this concept in mind that we were separated from the Father, but he's taken care of that for us because his life and ministry was accomplished for the very purpose of eliminating our separation from the Father. That's what his life and ministry was all about, bringing you back into the Father's household, the healing of your, quote, leprosy. Leprosy is a type or a figure or a symbol of sin. And he does this for the very purpose of remaking us into the spitting image of himself. That's what the Bible says. We're being changed from glory to glory into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Till we're the spitting image of Jesus. So here is the idea. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God the Son. He came to earth to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins. His death on the cross, his blood, was payment for our sins so that we would not be judged in the day of judgment. And then he rose from death on the third day so we would also live forever with him. And then he gives us his Holy Spirit to live inside of us so that all the stuff we've been talking about today becomes real. Here's what it says in John 3:16. Say with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Would not perish, would not be forever separated from the Father and die of their leprosy. That's what that means. But here's another scripture that brings home what we've been talking about today. This is what Jesus said during the time of the Last Supper to his disciples. In my Father's house, it means household, are many mansions. That word means dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So if you're watching today online or you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to be bold and say it's not an accident that you heard everything I just said. I believe it means that there's a dwelling place in heaven in the Father's house with your name on it. And that if you were like me, you're outside the camp. You have leprosy. You're separated from the Father. Jesus came, so to speak, to solve the spitting problem. So that the separation from the Father would be temporary, that you'd come back like Miriam did. You would be healed of your leprosy. You would come back into the Father's household because your name is on one of those places, one of those mansions, one of those dwelling places in the Father's household. Because he loves you. You know, that's actually, that scripture in Numbers is actually a very loving scripture. Why do I say that? Because think about it. In the old days, in the days of the Bedouins and so on, what the father was actually saying is, listen, daughter, in the case of if someone came and the daughter publicly defies the dad. He's saying, listen, daughter, you shamed me. You shamed me in front of everybody. And so now I have no choice but to shame you in order to keep order in my household. Otherwise, there'd be chaos. But God, in that passage with Miriam and Aaron, he calls himself her father. So just as the father in the culture would have said something like maybe your dad said, I don't know, this hurts me more than it hurts you, remember? Actually, I wonder about that. But it's as if he's saying, look, I did this to her, but I'm still her father. She's separated, but I'm still her father. She has that leprosy, but I'm still her father. So I am going to heal her. That's a prediction. That's a prophecy for you and me. God is a father who loves you, and he wants you to come back into the household. He wants you to come home healed of your leprosy, no longer separated from the Father's love. So if that's you, if all of this has been speaking to your heart, then just do what I did years ago when I came to realize, yes, God is a father who loves me. I don't want to be separated from the household anymore. I'm going to wash with water in the Word. I'm going to love His Word. I'm going to continually come back for another touch from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit. And by golly, I'm going to speak the things of God. I'm going to confess His name, and I'm going to hear from you. So if that's you, and you want this to be your story, just do what I did. Just say, Jesus, I believe. You are the Son of God. You died for me. You rose from death. And now I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Remove the separation that exists between me and my Father God. Live your life in me, and I will live for you and serve you all the rest of my life. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.